Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary and Congregation Mount Zion for 12th Hour. In the Oregon, Texas, today is February 25th, 2023, or it is a Vidar 6, 2026. We're going to start our first service on the Sabbath day with a song, and then we'll go into our service. There's this War News forecast. Start on page 1, track 14 of V.T. Hotter. War News forecast. I can't see a date, but it's way back there. So anyway, it says, to digest of Nahum's prediction, it says, when the church rage in the streets, when they jostle one against another in the broadways, when they speed like the lightning and glare like the torches, in that day shall one who dashes in pieces prepare himself and come before your face, O king of Assyria. He shall make you empty, void, and waste. Your heart shall melt. Your knees shall smite together. There shall be much pain in your loins, and the faces of all shall gather blackly. Woe unto your bloody city that is like Nineveh of old, for it is full of the lies and of robbery. For the prey departs not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots are in its midst. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publishes peace. It says, O Judah, keep your solemn feast, perform your vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through you, he is utterly cut off. For now will the Yahweh break the Assyrian yoke from off your neck, burst your bonds in sunder, and set you free. For the Yahweh is slow to anger and great in the power, his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He is jealous and will take vengeance on his adversaries. He is also a stronghold in the day of the trouble, and knows them that trust in him, that he will make an utter end of the wicked. Darkness shall pursue his enemies. Affliction shall not rise up a second time. Nahum beholds two great powers in the conflict projected unto a day when everything on wheels moves like the lightning. Then, by the way of the sharp contrast, he focuses attention on the one who walks openly on the mountains and obscurely in the valleys, and who publishes peace rather than war. He urges Judah to be faithful in order for the effecting of that peace, assuring her that the wicked will no longer be in her midst, and that she will be set free from the Assyrian yoke. At the same time, he beholds Yahweh's great power, his jealousy over his people, and his vengeance on their enemies. While envisioning the might of these two belligerent powers, Nahum at the same time envisions the liberation of the church from the Assyrian yoke, recorded in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, and chapter 2, verses 2, and also the vengeance of Yahweh's recorded in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. To facilitate the reader's comprehension of these three all-inclusive aspects of this forecast, this tract deals separately with each. Now, who specifically are the actors in this dramatized forecast, especially who, with the present, the future setup of the nations, could these two belligerents possibly be? And have they yet come to grips? If not, when are they destined to do so? If we desire for the knowing for a certainty of the answers for these inevitable questions, we shall find them in the outline for the analysis. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Your many blessings to us and your watching care over us. Bless the reading of thy word, we pray in your Son's name and for his sake. Hallelujah. For the outline for the analysis, two powers are seen rising in their might against each other. Indeed, the all-consuming concern of the Mahom's entire book, the three short chapters in all, centers in the preparation for this conflict, for the conflict itself and the titles of the powers involved. For the first clue for this solution is that the war preparation takes place when the chariots with the flaming torches rage in the streets, jostle one against another in the broadways, and run like the lightnings, Nahum 2, 3, and 4. It is self-evident that these preparations are made when the thoroughfares of the city and countryside are congested with the vehicular traffic. For the second clue is that the conflict itself takes place when the mechanized power is developed and to such a degree that vehicles are driven at a speed that seems lightning alike, for the war itself, consequently, is for is to be fought by the mechanized armies. For the third clue is that the one power, being called Assyria, has an hereditary title that reveals that it is the modern counterpart of the once widespread empire of the ancient Assyria, even as the modern Babylon of Revelation 17, verse 5, is the modern counterpart of the ancient Babylon, and as the spiritual Egypt of Revelation 11, verse 8, is the modern counterpart of the ancient Egypt. See The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White, page 269 and 70. All of these counterparts, then, are but another scriptural intimation and confirmation of the age-old truth that history repeats itself and on a much broader scale than in the original. For we are standing on the threshold of the great and solemn events. Many of the prophecies are about to be fulfilled in a quick succession. Every element of power is about to be set to work. Past history will be repeated. Old controversies will arise unto the new life. And peril will be set Yahweh's people on the every side. Intensity is taking hold of the human family. It is permeating everything upon the earth. Testimonies and Ministries, page 116. For the clincher is that the other power, he that dashes in pieces, has an acquired title earned by the virtue of his exploits. Manifestly, therefore, it designates a nation that is headed by a ruler of no royal line, but of the anomalous character and unprecedented might whose military genius scatters and destroys all who dare oppose him. Regardless of whether this four-way key discloses these two camps to be the axis and the United Nations today, one's only safety from being taught and ruined sooner or later in this predicted struggle is for the following strictly of the path that the Yahweh has prophetically mapped out. Indeed, the prophecies are given for and no other reason than for the illumining of the traveler's steps unto safety. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Proverbs 11, verse 9. Now with the key in hand, we shall be able for the unlocking of the mystery, beginning with the belligerent struggle, Nahum chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. For while they be folding together as thorns, united in other words with others for the protection of themselves, he's talking about those nations that allies themselves against Israel, and while they are drunken as drunkards, filled with the fury, they shall be devoured as the stubble fully dry, as when fire sweeps through it. There is one come out of thee, out of a nation characterized by the ancient Assyria, that imagineth evil against Yashir as a wicked counselor. In the light of these passages, it becomes clear from the outset that though Assyria is armed and allied with other strong nations, folded together as thorns, yet neither her armament nor her alliance will save her, for having become drunken as a drunkard and having received wicked counsel of one that has come out of her, she shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Thus saith Yeshua, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he that dashes in pieces shall pass through, Nahum 1:12, first part. Chapter 2, Nahum 2:1. He that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munitions, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. Coming face to face with the might of him that dashes in pieces, Assyria is driven furiously for the fortifying of herself, and though in the addition unto her fortifications, her allied strength numerically is greater than the allied strength of him that dashes in to the pieces. If indeed he be allied at all, yet even his very title indicates that against his might all the Assyrian strong hosts shall be like fig trees with the first ripe grape figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Nahum 3:12. In Nahum 2:3, the shield of his mighty man is made red. The valiant men are in the scarlet. The church shall be with the flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Very evident it is that this aggressor power, who dashes in pieces, girds himself for war in the day when the chariot has such blazing lights, powerful electric headlights, that they resemble flaming torches, And the day of this phenomenon, the fir trees, the great rooters of the earth, Ezekiel 31:1-14, shall be terribly shaken. Nahum 2:4, for the chariots shall rage in the streets, they shall jostle one against another in the roadways, they shall seem like torches, they shall run like the lightning. Again, there is no escaping of the conclusion that these two powerful powers plunge into the war with each other at a time when everything vehicular is geared for the unprecedented speed, and that their feverish preparations for a combat must therefore include an intensified implementing of their fighting forces with the fast-moving chariots. Daniel also was told that in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. Since the setting for the deadly clash is in the day of the advanced mechanization, it could not have been World War I, because the preparation for that conflagration was in the process when the machine age was but in its infancy. Even when the war was on, the chariots were too few, too feeble, and too slow for the jostling each against another, and the manner and vision for the fulfilling of the prediction, these two powers must prepare when the chariots are many and mighty and fast as they are today. This is not to say that the former world war is excluded from the prophecy, but simply that an entirely different scriptural background is given for it. For the Savior himself predicted with a terrible exactness that the fearful conflict climaxing 19th centuries of the wars and rumors of the wars, when he declared nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in the divers places, all these are the beginning of sorrow. Matthew 14:7-8. Indeed, then, 1914-1918, for the first time since the dawn of the history, the nations and the kingdoms rose against each other. Famine stalked the war-ravaged countries. The pestilence followed after. And the earthquakes and the quick succession flung abroad their devastation for the heaping horror of the woes of the mankind. For all these calamities that led up unto the World War II as the most terrible one of all time, truly, indeed, the sorrows of the World War I did signalize only the beginning of sorrows. Nahum 2:5-8, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. That is, though he exults in them, they too nevertheless shall fall. They shall make haste unto the wall, that's the fortress thereof, and the defense by Assyria shall be prepared. For the gates of this river, for the gates of the rivers, nevertheless, shall be open, and the Assyrian palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab of Assyria shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids, as the nations under her rule, shall lead her as with the voice of the doves, tapering upon their breasts. Verily the Nineveh, though, as a capital city, is of the old like a pool of the water. Yet they and her children, or her citizens, I mean, shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Unlike flowing or undulating water, water is a pool. In a pool, stand still. But in this instance, the water's people and the capital city of the present day Assyrians, contrary unto all expectations and their fighting tradition, flee away. And even when they hear the command to stand, they shall be so anxious to get out of the way of him that dashes in pieces that they shall not dare look back. Hence unto him that dashes in pieces, the command is, take ye the spoil of the silver, take the spoil of the gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the present furniture. Nahum 2:9. Subsequent unto giving this command for the despoiling of Assyria, the Yahshua turns unto the bloody city and pronounces upon her the resulting doom. Nahum 2:10-13. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the face of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, the king's palaces, in other words, and the feeding place of the young lions, the dominion of his princes? Where the lion, even the old lion, the head king, walked, and the lion's whelp, the king's son, none made them afraid. For the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangle for his lionesses, queens, and fill his holes with the prey, and his dens, treasures with the raven, riches. Behold, I am against thee, saith Yahshua of the host, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Nahum 3:1-19. Woe unto the bloody city! It is all full of the lies and the robbery, for the prey departeth not, the noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots, for the horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of the slain, and a great number of the carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses, for they stumble upon their corpses, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of the witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith Yahshua of the host, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will sit thee as a gazing stock, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than a populace? No, that was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. for the Ethiopian and Egypt were his strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers, yet was she carried away. She went into the captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou Assyria also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women, for the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour the bars. Draw thee water for the stage, or for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick plane. So that's a manufacturing plant. There shall the fire devour thee, for the sword shall cut thee off. They shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of the heaven, for the cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowns, as underlords, are as the locust, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedge in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. They are lovers of the ease and of the pleasure. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of this city. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruises. Thy wound is grievous, and all that hear the breath of thee shall clasp the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Nevertheless, at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom, for the plucking up and for the pulling down and for the destroying it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Jeremiah 18:7-8. Seeing that the Yeshua is about to humiliate Assyria for her own good, but that he would forbear doing so if only she would repent as did Nineveh of old at Jonah's warning. Obviously, this forecast is published for the benefiting not of the Seventh-day Adventist Church alone, but Assyria and her allies also, and even their enemies. This is a present tense prophecy. That's the reason I put the Seventh-day Adventist name in there on that church. Nevertheless, if these belligerents will not voluntarily awaken unto the fact that destiny is not in their own hands, but in the mighty hands of the infinite and omnipotent Yahweh, then will he bring them involuntarily unto that realization, and spare only their Yahweh-fearing citizens, as he declared. In that day shall there be a highway out of the Egypt unto Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt, and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Yahshua the host shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Isaiah 19:23-25. Well, you know who Assyria actually is? Assyria is of the house of Abraham. That's where Abraham lived when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was in Babylon, all right, but Babylon was in the land of Assyria. That's where Laban, that's where Padan-Aram, where Abraham's family and his nephew Laban, where Jacob went back and got wives from the daughters of Laban, of the family of Abraham, out of Padan-Aram, Mesopotamia, Assyria. Today, Assyria would be identified as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of whom the Yahshua the host shall bless, saying, blessed be Israel, or may be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand. Well, you know who that Assyria is? That's the 144,000. That's the purified remnant that comes out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because when Jacob went back to Laban's house, his kinsman's house, to get wives, to bring up 12 sons to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, a type for the 144,000 in these last days that come out of the Adventist Church. But when he went back, he spent 20 years. It took him 20 years to accumulate these 12 sons to represent the 12 tribes of Israel today. And when he left Laban's house, he had to leave Laban's land. He had to leave the land of Assyria. He had to leave Mesopotamia. And Laban chased after him. And Laban had to cross over the river Euphrates. Jacob had already made it over the river Euphrates back into his the land of what they call back then the land of Canaan, which is the land of Israel today. Jacob had already made it back across the river Euphrates when he went through his greatest trial of wrestling with the angel that night. And the angel changing Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, the overcomer. And Laban had to cross all of Mesopotamia. He had to cross over the river Euphrates to catch up with Jacob. So the showdown took place in the land of Israel between Laban, the house of Laban, and the house of Jacob. Because Laban basically accused Jacob of stealing all those cattle from him, stealing his daughters. He said, "All of that's mine that you run off with. For those people are mine, those are my daughters, those are my children, those are my cattle that you run off with." And Jacob straightened him out on that. Jacob said he earned that fair and square. And he said, "I earned all this according to your proclamation. This is the salary you laid out for me. And Yahweh blessed it for me." But Yahweh visited Laban when he was chasing after Jacob to bring him back into, bring him back across that river of Euphrates, which was the borderline between Assyria and Israel. So Laban had to settle for a treaty, made an agreement. They raised up an altar, and they said, "Let this be a sign that I will not pass over this line to harm you, and you won't pass back over this line to come and harm me. Let this be a treaty between us." So Laban had to make the treaty, and he had to go back home, finally empty-handed. He had to cross back over the river Euphrates, back over into his home country of Mesopotamia, Assyria. But keep in mind, Laban was a Hebrew. And Laban could have very well accepted Jacob. And he could have been blessed by getting rid of all his idols. And he could have been blessed as a Hebrew. Because he was of the household of Abraham, a Hebrew. Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Yahshua the host shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Isaiah 19:23-25. It says that, thus in his infinite mercy, would the Yahshua lift the burden of the Nineveh today, even as he did in the ancient day. Indeed, it is for a blessing in the midst of the land, even unto all nations, that he is to effect. For the church's liberation from the Assyrian yoke, Nahum 1:12-13, thus saith Yahshua, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. Now this thee is the house of Jacob. This is the 144,000. This is the purified remnant that has been purified and has come through the judgment of the living and has come into the bond of the covenant and has come through the antitypical Pentecost, where they got the antitypical power of heaven added to their commission to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer, and to take the plan of the salvation, the preaching of the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, and that's Hebrews 10:19-20. To take that to all the world, and they call that the gospel that has to be preached unto all nations, kindred, tongue, and people before the end time for the harvesting of all the righteous all over the world. But you have to have a purified 144,000 having come through the Passover, and then they have to wait come through the Pentecost 7 Sabbaths later to get the power of the Pentecost upon a sanctified, purified people to empower them then to go uninhibited and unhindered throughout all the world, harvesting all the righteous without any interference from those wicked nations. Because those wicked nations, all the enemy has already been killed. They're all dead. I say they are. They've all been handcuffed to where they can't bother the 144,000. But they are alive. But whenever the 144,000 goes forth conquering and the conqueror, getting all of the righteous out of all nations, they have to go into nations where there are people that are against them, all right. But these people that are against them are powerless to do anything about them, gathering their own people from their midst and bringing them back to Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 66:16-20. So it says, Nahum 1:12-13, the church's liberation from the Assyrian yoke. In other words, from the Babylonian yoke. That's what we were liberated from down in Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center. We was liberated from there in 2002 from the Assyrian yoke of Verla Johnson. And he was nothing but an angel of the seventh candlestick, or later seal of the seventh day Adventist church. He was just a prophet with inspiration, serving out the last of the third feeding pasture, the last of feeding pasture for the Adventist and the judgment of the dead period. That's all he was. But that was under the Assyrian commission of the Seventh-day Adventist. Nahum 1:12-13, thus saith Yahshua, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. For this person, thee, whom the Yahshua has already chastened, obviously cannot be the Assyrian king or nation aforementioned. because Yahshua is delivering this one while he is beating the Assyrian unto their knees at the hands of him that dashes in pieces. Just who this third character, the here introduced may be, is immediately established by the Isaiah and his correlative prophecy concerning this same Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the prophet, that his Assyria's burden shall be taken away from off the Judas, and that's the house of David, the tribe of Judah, and that's also the house of Yahshua, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10. Shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing, Isaiah 10:27. Immediately we see that in the revealing light of the scripture, that one thee, who is both, in both cases, is set free in the time of the Assyria's fall, proves to be the church Judah, which is the house of David and Yahshua. Both are sitting upon the throne of David here in this house of David, which is of the tribe of Judah, liberated from the Gentile Assyrian rule. Gentile, they are also got, they got the blood of the Hebrew Israelite in them. They're just, they're brethren to the, to the Hebrews and Israelites. Conclusively, therefore, Isaiah clarifies Nahum's prophecy as referring unto the church's liberation. That would be the house of David. That would be the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10, with Yahshua sitting upon the throne of David. So that's what liberates this church. Okay, the fact that Yahshua has come from heaven, and he has come to his church that has already been set up here on earth. He just come to it and taken his position upon the throne of David in this church. I can read that to you in Luke 1:32 and Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. Therefore, Isaiah clarifies Nahum's prophecy as referring to the Adventist church's liberation from the last day of Assyrian yoke. That's the Gentile Babylonian idolatrous control over the purified people that are in her ranks, that are at hand to be liberated. For the fact, though, that the church, as Nahum says, is not only to be relieved from the affliction and freed from the body, but is also to be sentenced unto death, Nahum 1:14, creates a paradigm. For the inspiration, however, quickly clears it again through Isaiah. Speaking of the church, he declared, "And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Assyrian shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Isaiah 65:15. So, Rollis Johnson was the last angel of the candlestick to be cut off and spewed out of the mouth of Yahshua. 2002-2003 at Kermit, Texas. And so, therefore, he was this people that represented Yahweh's people that had to be cut off and slain, and his name left for a curse under Yahshua's chosen people, which is 144,000, out of the Adventist church. Plenty, therefore, in the time when the Assyria crumbled. And that's when she crumbled right there at Kermit, Texas, 2002-2003. Brother Johnson brought it, he brought it crumbling down for the Adventists, closing out the judgment of the dead and bringing a closure to the Adventist's commission in the world, and brought an end to the fourth movement, of which is pointed out in Matthew. And the fourth call labors, and Brother Johnson was the last of the fourth call labors for the Adventist, fulfilling Matthew 20, verse 5. Those that fourth call labors as called at the ninth parabolic hour in 1844, and they worked all the way from 1844 through 2002, about 158 years. That's that fourth group. Brother Johnson was the last of the fourth group laborers that had a movement. And that movement had a beginning and it had an end. That movement, the fourth movement, Matthew 20, verse 5, that was called at the end of the ninth hour in 1844 to work in the tenth and the eleventh hour. That's all the fourth movement had, was the tenth and the eleventh parabolic hours. Because the fifth movement, the one that I represent as the head of, is in Matthew 20, verse 6, the fifth group of laborers. The fifth movement, and the fifth and the last movement for Israel, before the purification, as a matter of fact, the purification of Israel takes place in this fifth movement. Couldn't take place earlier, because you're going to have an antitypical Passover and an antitypical Pentecost, and that will purify the remnant of Israel to give them their charge then to go into all the world unheeded and protected from that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Protected from the enemy. Plainly, therefore, in the time when the Assyria crumbles, Yahshua is for the performing of a dual work among his professed people. Now, who is his professed people? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some of whom will be made free because of their faithfulness, and some of whom will be slain because of their wickedness. For the delivered ones will then be called by another name. And what is that name? It's a righteous branch. Jeremiah 23:5 says, in that day he's going to raise up a righteous branch unto the house of David. Okay. And he's going, and that righteous branch is going to be called Yeshua, or righteousness. Okay. That's in Jeremiah 23:5-7. And Jeremiah 33:14-15. For the time of this work is termed harvest. Matthew 13:30. Therefore, up unto this separation, the tares, those who are to be slain, and the wheat, those who are to be delivered together, come prize. The membership of the Laodicea, the last of the seven churches, Revelation 3:14. And Yahshua is the one that is with the quoting of the revelation unto John the Revelator. And he's the author of this seven churches. It says, for the church just before the tares are forever separated from the wheat. So the Gilead Center, Brother Johnson had the last feeding pasture. He was the angel of the seventh candlestick, later said, the seventh heaven. That's talking about right here. He was the last church just before the tares are forever separated from the wheat. Matthew 13:30. Very obviously then, the penitent led us in are separated from the impenitent ones during the Assyria's fall, and then are liberated from her rule. And that took place 2002. It started at the Passover at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, and it culminated at the Passover of 2003. A whole year it took for the dissolving and bringing Gilead Center unto a close, and for the separating of the two parties, destroying the one and separating the other one to be moved on to another feeding pasture, to start another movement. That was the House of David came out of all that, with Elijah David at the head of it. Nahum 1:14, and the Yahshua hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, will I cut off the graven image, and the molten image I will make thy grave, for thou art thou. Thus at this time forever perishes the idolater and his idols. There you have it right there. For a detailed demonstration of this purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's the general the General Conference, those Jesuit devils that have taken over the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's the reason why it has to be purified. You have to get the purified 144,000 because they have been controlled and run by those Jesuit Catholics that have infiltrated the leadership of the Adventist Church and going by the name of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and not the Seventh-day Adventist Association that Ellen G. White gave the name to in 1844. The General Conference infiltrated and set up their offshoot organization in 1863, and they gave themselves a new name, the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, with a new leadership. So it says, thus at this time forever perishes the idolater and his idol. Gilead Center was tested by Elijah David with the subject of idolatry, and they failed the test. And Yahshua was there, and he cut them off, starting the Passover, because they chose to hold on to their idols after they were given plenty of information and reason for letting go of what their idols were. They were also shown what their idols were, that they had to give up in order to come through the Passover and the Pentecost of 2002. So, that was the house of Esau, though. And you know Esau on the top, he wasn't about to let go of his idols. For a detailed demonstration of this purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is projected in the Ezekiel's prophecy. There the Yahshua commands him who records the life history, the angel with the writer's ink on, to go through the city and for the setting of a mark, a seal, upon those only who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are therein. Then five others go after him to slay all who have not the mark. Ezekiel 9, Testimonies to Ministry, page 445, Testimony, volume 3, page 266, and volume 5, page 211. For the city is figurative of the Judah and Israel, for the church in which are to be found the 144,000 servants of Yahweh. Testimonies to Ministers, 445. Those who are to be called by another name after the unworthy servants are slain, and that's the 144,000 of the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, of the harvest. They are the escaped ones of the Israel, of the Isaiah 66:19. And of the Ezekiel 9, for this separation of the tares from the wheat and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is for the signalizing of the beginning of the final harvest of the earth as the end of the world, at the beginning of the end of the world. Then will have come the time for the denominational name to cease, for all her idols to be cut off, and for a new name, Isaiah 62:2, to be given unto those who escape. All her idols have to be cut off. Then will these escaped ones proclaim Yahweh's glory and his fame unto the Gentiles, and bring out of all nations all their brethren, all that will be saved unto the house of Yahshua, Isaiah 66:16, 19, and 20. For such judgment to be averted, the entire church will have to repent of her erroneous thinking, begin to feel discomfort in her lukewarmness, become either cold or hot, dissatisfied, and empty themselves and filled with the Spirit, Revelation 3:14-18. Well, this message could only apply to Voters Jumper Johnson when it was over with in 2002. This is the only place that this could apply, because that's exactly what was addressed to Voters by the last prophet Elijah David to Gilead Center. Was that right there? Nahum 1:15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no longer pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Okay. Now this, Nahum 1:15 says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Who is the feet of him? Who's the feet of him? This him is Yahshua, and his feet is his people, the 144,000. Okay. He's telling the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the house of David, to keep her solemn feast, perform thy vows, so their wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Okay. For the term Judah attaches unto, and Vicky Heller put that word, Christian church. Oh, brother. Isn't that terrible, substituting the apostolic church that identifies the Hebrew Israelites of the twelve apostles there at the cross, and even Vicky Heller, he had to take away that identity by putting Christian church. Well, I'll put it back in there. For the term Judah, the tribe of Judah, the house of David, and of Yahshua, and this is where the ensign is. Because Yahshua's presence with David, the presence here, David is identified as a prince among princes, and Yahshua is identified as the King of Kings, and David, his underservant, is identified as the Prince of Princes. The term Judah attached unto the apostolic congregation of the Church of the Nazarene, not only because of the antithetical significance, but also because of the hereditary factor. This will be seen as we review Judah's history. The house of David, the everlasting kingdom of David, the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, whereby the ancient Assyria dispersed throughout the cities of the Medes and assimilated by the Gentiles of that day. But it was not until years later that the two tribes, the kingdom of Judah, were carried into Babylon, remaining there for 70 years until the expiration of the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy, then returning unto their homeland. Thus it is only the descendants of the kingdom of Judah who became so unfaithful that they rejected and crucified the Yahshua. Okay, their king. That the faithful from among them accepted him and became the apostolic Nazarene creed, the founding members of the New Testament apostolic congregation. For the apostolic congregation itself, therefore, is the daughter of the kingdom of Judah. Hence, she is appropriately still called Judah. Okay. While she is, by the virtue of the parentage, faithfulness and purity, absence of the terrors, entitled to be called Judah, still because of the last day lukewarmness and the resultant infiltration of the terrors into her membership, she is of the necessity additionally termed Laodicea. So, Verlis Johnson, whenever he was given the commission to restore the ordained system of true worship and to make a creation calendar, putting Yahweh's people back on true time, of worshiping of all the holy days, restoring all the holy days of the sanctuary of Leviticus 23, Verlis had that commission and had that authority to shut the gates and not let any unbelievers come into the church, even to worship with it. Now, if they came there having accepted the truth and were proved that they were that they believe in keeping the feast days and the ordained system of true worship, then they could come in to worship. But Brother Johnson didn't go that far. He let anything and everything, even Satan worshipers, come in and worship with it. And I know of one Satan worshiper that did that. And Brother Johnson approved of it and made him a member of the church. So you want to know why Brother Johnson couldn't hold on and stay on? Well, Brother Johnson was the biggest seeker after idol worshipers as there ever was. He'd let any and everything come in and join us. Applying unto the eyes of Revelation 3:18, they shall behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And beholding him, they shall accept his message and know the truth, and the truth shall make them free and shall save them from being spewed out of his mouth. So we're talking about Yahshua right here. There's that one seen upon the mountains, his feet of him that bringeth good tidings. He's the one that has come back and reclaimed his kingdom, his church, and he's seen upon the mountain. And this is his purified followers of the 144,000 in the kingdom of David that is doing what he has required all Israel to do all along. And that is to put away her idols, and they wouldn't do it. Therefore, only as they awake and give heed unto the voice of the true witness and turn their steps toward the gates of the kingdom, may they ever hope to participate in the divine eventuality. Hold you to keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Here, in a prophetic utterance, is not only a promise for the purifying of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when the modern Assyria is being crushed, but also a suggestive statement as to what constitutes meat in the due season for men today, and as to what movement they are to enlist, and if they would, make sure of the salvation they are enjoying, to fix their vision upon the feet of him who brings good tidings, message from the Yahshua, who publishes peace, the peace of Yahshua's kingdom, and who declares that while the powers of the earth are engulfed in the gigantic war, the wicked and the Seventh-day Adventist church shall be cut off, no more to pass through her. Specifically, the prophet exhorts all penitently to turn unto the house of the Judah, that's the tribe of Judah, the house of David, the latter-day kingdom of the Judah. And that's who we represent as leaders in Micah 4, Ezekiel 37:16-20. For the church and the purification of which are to be sealed 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes is first fruit. And he urges the subjects of the kingdom to perform their religious duties and to keep their promises unto the Yahshua. In short, he admonishes them to give heed unto the message of the hour, the message which announces the imminence of the church's purification, after which, as the promise is, the wicked shall no more pass through her, for he is utterly cut off. See also Matthew 13:30, 47-50, Isaiah 66:16, 19-20. This brings the end of our close, it says this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. Now, let's see. Let's continue on here a little bit more. Behold, the days come, saith the Yahshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Yahshua, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Yahshua, that they shall no more say the Yahshua liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Yahshua liveth, which brought up They must let to see the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Jeremiah 23:5-8. For the only way for the angel, Verlis W. Johnson at Gilead Center 2002, at the Passover of Laodicea, upon whom is the condemnation of being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and yet satisfied to enter into this glorious kingdom, that is to follow him and his movement, is for him voluntarily to yield the reins of the control over the church, as he sees the Yahshua himself taking them into his own hand. Testimonies of Ministers, page 300. Arouse therefore, O angel, Verlis W. Johnson of the latest sin, under heaven's stern fire. And that was given at Passover 2002, and Verlis Johnson ignored it, and the rest is history. This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message. And more, let us close now with a song.